Please stand for our call to worship. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you.
Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we arise and call forth your praises. You who have called us to come together and gather and worship in your church to sing your praises, we give thanksgiving for bringing us here. We ask that you would indeed send forth your Holy Spirit and do the work. May the word not return void today. May we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," along with the angels, is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We humble ourselves in your presence, that you might lift us up. May all that is done here today bring glory and honor and thanksgiving to your name, for you alone are praised. We give thanksgivings for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made a way for us to be here, to worship in spirit and in truth, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to seek help in our time of need. Do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God, thy might, God, my King, thy might confessing. You may be seated. Continuing our reading from the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Pick up again the story. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from it, from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now, next time we will read further, but let it be said, Nebuchadnezzar will not be happy with this interpretation. It does not lead to a happy life. We'll pick it up next time. This is the word of the Lord. May his name be praised. Hymn of thanksgiving and trust, Christ our hope in life and death. Let's stand together.
Christ above.
may be seated. Let's pray together from the heart, asking the Spirit to discern our hearts. The Word of God is living and active. May His Word even reveal to us our sin, so we might pray for restoration and renewal together as a body of believers. So our confession of sin together. Almighty God, You have raised Jesus from death to life and crowned Him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before Him or acknowledged His rule in our lives. We have gone along with the ways of the world and failed to give Him glory. Forgive us and raise us from sin, that we may be Your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules the world and is head of the church, His body. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Be encouraged with the assurance of pardon. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. So if I could have the deacons come forward to get these to pass out, that would be great. A few weeks ago, it was Mother's Day, and we passed out to all the women in the church a verse, and so today we're doing the same on Father's Day to all the men. And I suppose this would be men who are yet to be men as well. Anyone who won't damage themselves with the plastic on here, please give it to... Give them out. They are. I almost want to redo these. Mother's Day, we are thankful for moms. Father's Day, and we're thankful for dads. But because of the culture we live in, I almost want to call this Be Thankful for Men Day. Just like with moms, be thankful for women. Because as I stated on Mother's Day, we want our children to grow up to be thankful and celebratory that they have been taught what it means to be a man and not a woman if he's male, and what it means to be a woman and not a man if she's female. We want our church to pass along the historic tradition, the creative hope that we find in both the Old and New Testament, that in the beginning God created them male and female. And so this is the day we remember that God is the wise one. He created manhood and femininity, and we want to celebrate it. There is no hope for a society that fails in this area. It is bound into the fabric of God's creation. It is found in the animal kingdom, even in the plant life. The idea of male and female, and the idea of the roles. The man is the head of the home. He's in charge, and his wife is in that role of submission, willingly submissive to his authority, as it was in the beginning before sin came into the world. Adam was created, and then Eve was made for him as a helper, and a helper suitable for him, a helper like him. So males and females are made in the image of God, and the roles that He has given in the Bible are good. In fact, the scriptures in Genesis say it was good. And behold, it was very good when He created man and women. So husbands are as heads of the home, and they were called to also lead in the church as men. So Father's Day is really a celebration of that created order, that fulfilling the obligations to be fruitful and multiply, which is commanded in Genesis chapter 1, part of being fruitful and multiply means that a man and a woman would find one another, get married, and go into the marital bed, enjoy conjugal relations, and lo and behold, children are a result. So I did some looking on the internet this morning just to see the latest statistics, and this was just since the census came out. 18.4 million children live in a home without a biological or adoptive father at home. It's just 18.4, that's larger than the population of New York City across the country. And then, of course, they give all these negatives in society. Well, we know those negatives are there because what the Bible tells us about the rightness of fathers being in the home. And it tells the strengths of a father being there. And it gives all these practical strengths in crime and social activity. And then it talks about marriage, how the life for a child in the home where there's a marriage. It talks about all the different kinds of psychological and physical blessings that can come. We don't even have to go to those statistics. God's way works. It's just right. So we celebrate. I think Father's Day is a very convenient day for us to celebrate manhood. If you're here today and you're a male, welcome to maleness. It's a calling. If you're a young man and you want to get married someday, well, go find yourself a wife and marry her and leave and cleave. So you still be loving your mom and dad, and you'll still be respecting them, but you'll go and do your own thing. You'll raise children, if the Lord wills, as a family. You've been made for this. Girls, if you're here and you're younger, and go find yourself a husband. This is God's way. It's good. So dads, on Father's Day, it's also a good time to remember that the office of church and home, where the men are called to lead, it's a precious calling and one that we don't enter into lightly. But far be it from us to denigrate God's way, God's order. The culture, the world, they will, you can even read in the newspaper, they'll just kind of subtly denigrate this view. But it really isn't just a view, it's God's word. So fathers, I celebrate with you today. You may not feel like you've been a great dad. You made a lot of mistakes, perhaps. I know I've made mistakes. But it's still an office that we love. It's an office that God has charged us with. It's an office that we embrace. Even if your marriage has been broken and you can go, all kinds of things can happen to attack and hurt marriages and you've been through it, this office remains a great office, an office of father. And we need to pray for it, and we need to not give up or say, I failed. Instead, we say, this is an order that God has put in. Let us teach it to the next generation. Our children are begging for us to help them see the office of father and the office of mother in a Christian home. The world's going to say this. The nuclear family is a construct of recent development put out by people who are modern evangelical, but it doesn't have a history. Well, it's wrong. The Bible shows us that the history of nuclear family goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's not a recent development. But that's in the media, that's in social media, and that's I'll even be in our news stories, and it's wrong. So here in this church, Lord willing, we will celebrate these offices because they're good. It's the only hope for a society is that this basic structure of the home remains intact, and that's why we're going to General Assembly, the basic structure of the church remains intact as well. So fathers, it's a calling. Young men, it's a calling. Embrace it. You may not be there yet. Embrace, and if you're post, you know, maybe your wife is gone and you're feeling alone, I don't know. It's still a calling. We want it for our children and grandchildren and the generations to come. Having children is wonderful and amazing. Having grandchildren is also wonderful and amazing. And you can't really know what it is until you get there. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we now come before you today with a special prayer in our hearts. That you would be with the fathers in this congregation who are especially in the midst of it, being dads right now. We pray that you would give them strength and grace, and that they would not shirk from the duty of passing on these wonderful truths, the beauty and the wonder of being a male, of being a female in God's kingdom. We ask for strength for them to stay in the home, stay married, stay with those children, to stay at it in the midst of a sinful world, that we as dads would continue to put forth the gospel to our families. We now pray for those dads whose children have grown up. We pray for those relationships that they have with their children, their daughters and their sons. We pray that you would give them wisdom, because some of our adult children, even in the congregation here, don't know you, don't follow you, and we wish that they would. So we pray for them that the gospel that they've heard would take seed or take root. The seed would take root, and we would see even now flourishing in the lives of the adult children of our church who do not call on your name. We pray that according to your spirit and will, they would turn and repent. We also pray for the children who will be fathers one day, the boys, that they would see it as a high and lofty calling. Even as we think about the girls, that they too would see marriage and as a high and lofty calling, unless you call them to singleness. We know, O Lord, that your ways are right and good. So we now pray for these, our fathers, in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Let it be so. Now, it's time for our offering. Let's give to the Lord a portion of what he's given to us. Let me just simply say, in our Worship 101, right here in our announcements, we have kind of the descriptions of how we do our worship services and what we do. I have a section in here called Singing Unto the Lord, and I'm just going to read it. We welcome you to pray, praise, and witness during our songs. We use hymns that are time-tested, focused on God, and reverent. Our goal is to bring you into the presence of the exalted God, no less who joins us in worship. When special music is included, it's offered as an act of worship to the glory of God. Since it's not a performance for our entertainment, we ask that you hold your applause. That will allow us to continue in the spirit of worship and go right into the sermon, that his name might be praised. Amen. We'll have our morning offering. Thank you. Father in heaven, we pray you would take these gifts and use them for the growth of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13 will be our text this morning. Romans 10, 5 through 13. As we've stated before, Paul has been responding in chapters 9 through 11 to the basic accusation that God has failed to do what he said he was going to do because so many of the Jews were not coming to Christ. Had God failed? And he is responding to that, and here, buried in this text, we are going to see this morning when we go in there to the verses what I like to call the silver medal of the gospel passage or of gospel passages. The first, the gold medal or the passage everybody knows about the gospel that they usually can say is John 3:16. Well, the second one, the number two verse that people often point to of a gospel passage is found in our text this morning. Before we read that, I'd also like to say that some people today might even say, has God failed because there is a general decline in America among those who would call on the name of Jesus as Lord? It's demonstrable. In fact, Gallup just this week, the Gallup poll has come out 2022, just a few short years ago, in 2013 to 2017, we find a decline of those who believe in God. So just a few years ago, 78% of young people, 18 to 29 years old, believed in God, and today it's dropped to 68%. That's a 10% decline. Among all young people in America who took the Gallup poll, we're down to 68%. And it's gone down across the board. The average is 80% of Americans claim they actually believe in God. Now, that doesn't say they're Christians. It's just believe in God. And I don't know what God they're talking about or anything about it. But you can see a trend here that we are actually, in America, in decline among those who would therefore also profess faith in Christ. And someone might say, has God failed? Thought the gospel goes out like the mustard seed and the church grows and the world, and it is growing. The church is growing. It will not be stopped. We're positive. We can absolute assurance say the church will never be stopped till the day Jesus Christ returns. It will continue to grow. But in culture, societies, and countries, we can see change. There's a change. Well, I would say, of course, God has not failed. He's saving who he means to save. He's not in heaven shaking his head. Oh, what do I do now? Look at this, America was such a great country for missions and all what's happening to my people. No, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's working, he's saving, he's growing his church. But it doesn't mean it will not have implications. Churches are closing. It's harder for some guys to find a place to preach. Men are graduating from seminaries and having a harder time finding a church. Has God failed? No. And we see that explanation. So this is in the middle of those explanations. Listen to what we have in Romans 10, 5 through 13. Now we're talking about first the law, so give attention to the word of God. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we pray that we would be given the spirit of understanding as we glance at this text this morning. Help us to understand your word, to teach your word, to proclaim your word, to hold to your word, and to understand your word, and to apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based upon the law. He's been saying that the Jews seem to have missed the boat. That's why he asked if God's failed. And now we're seeing how. This is how they missed it. We've already started that distinction over the end of chapter 8. A little bit, begin to see also at the end of chapter 9, you see it, and then the beginning of chapter 10. So, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. That's just a straight up command. In other words, if a person does the commandments of God, he shall live. This should put to death anyone who thinks that seeking to obey God's law is sinful. That gets out there. You're doing works righteousness. As if seeking to be obedient to the law is wrong in itself. Works righteousness is not seeking to be obedient to God's law. Now, this law you're looking at here, I think you could say the commandments, who does the commandments, that would be in Deuteronomy, and especially be pointing to the Ten Commandments as seen in Deuteronomy and the other rules and provisions in the book of Deuteronomy, but especially that moral code, the Ten Commandments. The person who does them shall live by them. In fact, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and what did the rich young ruler say? What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, what do you have? What does the law say? And the law says the Ten Commandments. And he runs through them, and the rich young ruler says, I've done these since I was a boy. And Jesus said, there's one more thing you lack. Well, the problem was him saying, I've done these things since I was a boy. That was the problem. Because you see, he hadn't actually done them. So the problem of works righteousness is not seeking to be righteous by the law, per se. Don't get me wrong. Just stay with me. What's wrong is to think, you've done it. Or to think it's possible for you to do it. Why is that wrong? Because of the corruption of sin. And that's the kicker. That's the reason why works righteousness cannot be achieved and why it's wrong to try to get it. Because we are born in sin. Romans chapter 3, Paul made it very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 10. No one seeks after God. So the problem is not that the standard's messed up. The holy standard is good. The problem here is a person thinks that he has achieved it. That was the problem of the Jews. They thought that they had achieved righteousness by the law. They missed that Moses ultimately was not seeking works righteousness when he gave these types of commandments. He was ultimately preparing them for the gospel. How do we know this? Because of the law of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The sacrifices pointed to the need of cleansing from sin. So the law couldn't justify because no one was righteous. So let's look at it again. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. I'll demonstrate that that's true by looking at some text. Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. You hearing me? If you do the laws, you'll live by them. Nehemiah 9:29, and you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck. Do you hear it? You hear that standard? If you do the law, you'll be declared righteous and you'll live. It's what we learned even in Adam in the Garden of Eden. If you obey me, you'll live. This is kind of pointing back. Ezekiel 18:5, if a man is righteous and does what is just and right, verse 9, walks in my statutes, keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. But Galatians, Paul starts to take that expression, if a man does these rules, he'll live by them. And he makes it clear that they couldn't. and they were supposed to see they couldn't. Galatians 3:14, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Those who rely on the works of the law, those who think, hey, there's the standard before me, I'm getting it, I'm doing it. Those who rely on the works of the law, Galatians 3:14, you might want to turn to that because we're going to look at these several verses. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. So when they heard, do these laws, abide by them, you know, Leviticus 18:5, you shall keep my statutes, the Lord meant keep all of the statutes, every one of them, every single one, not miss any. You have to keep the whole law. You can't get there if you miss. It's not like hand grenades and horseshoes. You just don't get close. You got to hit the target every time. Hand grenades you throw, you just got to be close and you hit the target. Horseshoes, you just got to be close and you get a point. No, it's got to be right on. Dead center. Every single obedient act always done right all the time. So let's keep going. For all who rely, that is, they think they're doing it, on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, Paul writes, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. See, now we're beginning to see a distinction. The Jews had misunderstood this. Even in the Old Testament, it said the righteous shall live by faith because the covenant of grace was established with Abraham. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So the curse of the law would be, if you don't perfectly keep it, you're cursed. And so the Jews' problem was thinking that they had kept it well enough. Pharisee and the tax collector, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I give a tenth of all I have. And he starts citing his good works. So he's relying on his good deeds, misunderstanding that he's a sinner. The problem with works righteousness is that it fails to take into account the wretchedness of our condition before God as a sinner. That's where the Jews were blowing it. Let's keep going with Paul in Galatians. The one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us as a substitute. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Christ hung on a cross. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the Gentiles now get all the blessings of being declared righteous that the Jews were hoping to get if they just obeyed this law, thinking they had obeyed it, all the blessings that would come to them. We get those blessings as Gentiles simply by believing in Jesus. So if you're a Jewish person and you think you're keeping the law, you don't see a need of Jesus, and you've got Paul out there telling people that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be declared righteous before the law, you'll be declared perfect. It made them all angry. The Jews were angry because, wait a minute, you're destroying everything we do. Our whole entire lives are caught up with law keeping every day. And you're just taking it all away. You're speaking against the temple. You're speaking against the law, failing to see that none would ever be in God's kingdom. Imagine heaven with no one in it, except Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit. Imagine the place of God and no one there. Because that's exactly what it would be if all we had was the law. The Jews were given the law as a schoolmaster to show them their need of Christ. So what does the law do? You get a law that says, don't do this, and you find yourself wanting to do it. Or it says, do this, and you find yourself not wanting to do it because God said it. You begin to see the essence of the law breaking is rebellion. So no one's keeping it. If a man does, he'd be declared righteous. No one can. So Jesus comes, and here's the key word, as a substitute. Let's keep reading, and let's go back to Romans 10 now. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is all from that text. But let's just go there for a minute. Not to further confuse you, but this is amazing. We'll go to Deuteronomy 30. Here's the quote that he's calling out. In Deuteronomy 30, remember, this is the person here who is receiving the righteousness based on faith. The righteousness based on faith, Paul's pointing back to this Old Testament text and saying this is in contrast to the one who gets righteousness by the law. Okay, so verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering into the possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, you are drawn away to worship gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You will not live long in the land you're going over to the Jordan to possess. So, it sounds a whole lot like he's saying in that text that you can do the law. It sounds like that at first read. It's not too hard for you. Neither is it too far off. But you see, what Paul is showing you is that this text is actually the gospel in advance. For a righteous person, being righteous is not that hard. It's not too hard for you if you're righteous. Being righteous for a righteous person is not that hard. Jesus didn't have a hard time being righteous. It's hard for sinners to be righteous. In fact, it's well nigh impossible. So you look at this, it's not hard for righteous people if you are righteous. So the big screen here is you can't. So you got something going on here. Paul takes that and says, where you read, who will ascend to heaven to bring it to us that we may do it? Paul interprets that to say, who will ascend to heaven to bring Christ down? Because you can't do it. You need someone who can. Paul interprets that to say this is a gospel in advance moment looking to Christ to bring him down. Or the second part, who will go beyond the sea or into the abyss? Who will go to the sea for us and bring it to us? Who can bring us away? Because the law seems so far away. And Paul says, you know what? It's not that far away. And he points it to the Messiah because who will bring Christ up from the dead? He sees the gospel here. And then he goes on to say, the word is very near you. So in other words, this righteousness that you need is not that far away. It's in your mouth and in your heart. You don't got to go anywhere to find this righteousness. You don't have to do it. You can find this righteousness right now in this place. Now in the Old Testament, he was showing them the righteousness of works. They couldn't do it, they wouldn't do it, and they needed a Messiah. And there in the New Testament, now Paul shows us, it's as they said, the word is near you in your mouth and heart. It's on the inside. It's so close. It's right here. And let's keep going. How? Where does it come from? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. He's still talking about righteousness that comes by faith. Because, and here it is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's the gospel, the silver I was saying earlier. That's it. That's the verse to remember, to memorize. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Calvin said, the seat of faith is not in the head, but in the heart. Heart generally means a sincere and serious affection. Faith is a firm and effectual confidence. So we got two things going, confessing and believing, right? But listen to what's actually being confessed. It all has to do with believing. These are two statements that really point to very much the same thing. Confess Jesus is Lord. Demons will not confess Jesus is Lord. They will say he is Lord, but they won't confess it with love, with faith, with affirmation. We do. So to confess Jesus as Lord is to confess him, Jesus, as God, deity. It has to do with his identity. So to confess Jesus as Lord, you're looking at his identity. Who is he? He is Lord. So he is deity. He is Savior. He is King. You must confess those together. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you must be seeing him as the Son of God, deity, or else you're not saved. So any denomination out there that fails to confess Jesus as eternally coexistent with the Father, I'm sorry, Christ the Word, the second person of the Trinity, eternally coexistent with the Father, has failed to have him. Jesus is Lord when Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, the Word, was with God eternally. And then also it means Savior. He has come as Savior to save us from our sins, and King. He is Lord. You're not saved if he's not your King. So you identify who he is. That's the first part. So you confess he is Lord. That is, it goes from the mind to the mouth. The second part, believe. What do you believe? That he was raised from the dead. Well, to believe Jesus was raised from the dead means you also need to believe that he was dead first. So it automatically means you have to believe he died, because you couldn't raise from the dead unless you believe he died first. So therefore, you're at the basic gospel message. You have the person of God, or the person of Jesus, in the phrase Jesus is Lord that you confess. And now you've got the works of Jesus and what you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection for sins. So it's really kind of a salvation by believing on Jesus' person and work. So I don't want you to think that, you mean I have to do two things to be saved? The Bible makes it clear it's faith. But the faith that saves is a faith that also confesses. Haldane wrote, another scholar, faith is necessary to obtain the gift of righteousness. Confession is necessary to prove that the gift is received. Spurgeon said, faith and confession are joined together. Let not man put them asunder. They're together. Another scholar, Leon Morris, there are but two parts of the same experience. So it makes sense. When I went to India with my wife Julie in the 1980s, there was a young man there whose name was Ashok. Now Ashok had a good heart, so to speak. He would go with me to give leper medicine in the villages outside of Chhatarpur, where we stayed in central India. Madhya Pradesh was the district. And so I would jump on the back of his motorcycle and get a guitar strap and stick it on so my guitar was pointing straight up in the air so that when we rode through the city, it would try and keep from hitting people, because he would turn and pass through all these crowds, and every once in a while the guitar would tilt on the strap and it would hit somebody. And so I would try and hold it, and we would drive out into the wilderness, into the desert, and just go, go, go. One time the gas line came off and he jumps off the bike, gas is pouring out onto the motor, and I'm sitting on it. So I jump off it, and he's up underneath there, gas pouring out, trying to stick it back on where it belonged. And I'm thinking that would have just been a flaming ball of fire in the desert. And Ashok would drive us out in the middle of nowhere, and we'd go to leper colonies. He would point out lepers, and he would give them medicine. And they would take it, and they would kiss his feet. Do you know why? Because he was Brahmin. He was of high caste. And we were going out to these low caste villages, and they would treat him as if he was a god. He was high caste. He would not publicly testify to his faith in Jesus. He would not be baptized. He would not do it. He was scared. He said he believed here, but he would never make it known. So is that what's happening? Well, it's kind of what's happening. He wouldn't get baptized. It's kind of what's happening, because he was afraid to go public. There's something about true faith when you truly believe in Jesus that you're willing to confess it. That's what true faith does. That's why they go together. So you're not saved per se by a confession separating it from faith. It's saying that this kind of faith confesses. That's why the great confessions of the faith were stated. Before you were baptized, you would make your confession, because it's going to come out. You can't hold it back. If it's real, it's going to go out. You're going to say it. That's why in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to stand before kings, and anyone who denies me, I'll deny him. The point is that believers in Jesus confess Jesus. So let's look back at our text. We're almost done. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Lo and behold, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And down here he says, you confess with your mouth and are saved, and you believe in your heart and are justified. When you believe in Jesus, you're declared righteousness. So the righteousness of faith, this which declares you perfect in His sight, able to be in heaven at the resurrection of the dead, able to stand bodily before the Lord God, worshiping Him when nothing unholy is allowed in His kingdom, is because you stand in the righteousness of Christ by faith. There's no other way to get it. You need a righteousness that you cannot bring to yourself through works. You can't obey God enough. You can't do it. And then you will not be in heaven one day, because the only way to stand before the Father in heaven is to have the righteousness of Christ that came by faith, that you stand there whole, holy and pure and perfect before Him. There is no other way. It has to be an alien righteousness that comes to you by faith, not a righteousness you drummed up by works or that God gave you the ability to do. No, it's completely different. So when you read this text in Romans 10, all you've got to do is look back at it and say, it is Jesus who has obeyed those commandments for me. And it is Jesus who has died on the cross for the ways I broke those commandments. And He paid and quenched the wrath of God for me. And God has made it so that when you believe in Him, He will then save you. Now, everything you've read in chapter 9 is about election. So what He's really saying here is that this work of believing that you do, God has made possible working it in you. He brought it to you, and it's so close. If you're sitting here today going, far away from me, no. It's right here. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The work of God is inward, and He brings it outward when you confess it. So if you're here today, you can look at this verse and say, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. Read here in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You, as a sinner, can look at that and go, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, my sins. And I believe He rose from the dead. And I believe He's Lord, my Lord. And you'll be saved. You'll never have another charge placed against you. You are His the moment you believe. He makes you His. And a work of believing is something He's working in you, perhaps right now. So come and believe in Jesus. Come and believe. Be righteous in the righteousness of Christ. That's all I want for you today. That's all I want. It's my call. I hope you have it. And I hope you'll take it. And I hope you'll reaffirm it today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a precious silent moment. You've shown us righteousness and how to get it. Comes through Jesus, comes through faith. Oh Lord, thank You for our faith. Thank You for this moment. Thank You for this doctrine. We ask that You would humble us with it. And oh Lord, may we never denigrate or spurn the works that Your Son Jesus Christ has done. We give You all praise, thanksgiving, and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. What better hymn to sing than pondering this work of righteousness that Jesus has done for us? Let's stand together and let's sing it afresh. 520. everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let that be our rallying cry as we depart from this place. Let others see this truth in our lives, and let us not be afraid to speak it when the opportunity arises. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.